Today's reading is from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
Thanks, Eric. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we meditate on his word. Father God, as we examine this psalm sung by those on the journey to Jerusalem, we pray that it would encourage us, that it would remind us where our help truly comes from as believers, and that it would equip us for our own pilgrim journey through this life to the next. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. These days, people love a trip to the mountains, perhaps even more than to the beach. I am certainly one of those people. And that's evidenced by my trip out to Colorado this week with my wife, Stephanie. We flew into the Mile High City and we drove up into the Rockies. Now, I'd carefully planned this trip and I knew what to expect. I'd seen the reviews and the stunning photos to know that Rocky Mountain National Park was a place it was not to miss. But to get in there, I had to book not only a $35 park pass, I even had to get a timed entry reservation to be allowed into the park at a certain time on a particular day. That park is so popular in the summer that it could be absolutely mobbed by people wanting to go appreciate the beauty of the mountains. So perhaps a picture or two will suffice to see why so many people travel to see the Rocky Mountains this time of year. So first, we've got a shot from the appropriately named High Alpine Dream Lake. The next photo gives you a view of the Rocky Mountains from about 12,000 feet above sea level on the Stunning Ridge Road. And finally, here's a snap of the much quieter Kawanichi Valley halfway down from the summit. Rocky Mountain National Park was established all the way back in 1915. It was near the end of the golden era of the park naturalists and the preservation movement. This 10th of our nation's national parks has recorded nearly 200 million visits since it opened, and it will see nearly 4 million visitors on its roads and trails just this year. But prior to the 1860s, less than 200 years ago, people didn't really go on trips to the mountains. From antiquity, people viewed mountains less as picturesque and peaceful and more as intimidating and foreboding. Trekking up into the mountains, as travelers often did when traversing the Oregon Trail, that was quite dangerous. Being caught in the mountains too close to the winter could lead to certain death. And the tricky terrain and the rapidly changing weather, it could mean trouble any time of the year. It is with ancient eyes that the pilgrim who writes Psalm 121 looks up into the hills. In the Hebrew, it literally reads mountains. He sees these mountains of Judea towering over dangerous desert paths. He travels beneath these mountains and over the passes, not to enjoy their beauty as his ultimate destination, but to reach the city that tops Mount Zion, to reach the center of the worship of Yahweh, the God not only of Israel, but of all the heavens and earth. He braves all sorts of danger to obey the instructions of the Lord, to go and worship at the temple. He traverses slippery slopes. He treks on, even in sudden temperature swings and oppressive heat. He travels knowing the threat that he faces just by walking through this robber-infested country. And he does so, and as he does so, he sings a song to remind himself that he doesn't travel this way without help. His help comes from the Lord. Psalm 121 is the second of the Psalms of Ascent. These are songs arranged to be sung by pilgrims ascending up the road from all over Israel to the mountaintop city of Jerusalem. In ancient Israel, every able-bodied man was commanded to journey to the center of Jewish worship three times a year to celebrate festivals. There was the festival of Passover in spring, the festival of weeks in summer, and the festival of tabernacles in the fall. And as pilgrims traveled together to celebrate these festivals at the temple in Jerusalem, they could sing these songs to encourage them on their journey. This summer, we're working through a series on these Psalms of Ascent called The Pilgrim Way. And as we do so, we'll see that these psalms apply to far more than just that ancient journey. They give us deep truths that can help us, each of us, on our own journey through life, in our pilgrimage through a world that is not our home, to reach the celestial city where we'll worship the Lord forevermore. And today, Psalm 121, that's going to orient us with whom to look to on our journey. Throughout the dangerous journey of life, God's people should look to the Lord as their ultimate help, because the Lord will diligently watch over his own throughout this life and into the next one. The Lord is the pilgrim's keeper. He's the keeper of the pilgrim in ancient Israel who traveled to worship in Jerusalem, and he's the keeper of each of us who believe today, who walk that path that Jesus led to reach our forever home. We'll talk about Psalm 121 in two major sections, and we'll begin with the first, where the psalmist speaks about the source of our help. Verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Jerusalem sat high in the Judean hills, and so virtually all Israelites who would travel there, they'd have to trek through these deep valleys and these mountain passes to get there. They'd have to ascend, often thousands of feet, to reach their destination. One road that was used since the time of King David, it climbs around 3,400 feet in elevation in less than 20 miles. Goes up from the Judean desert up all the way to Jerusalem. During the summer, heat could be stifling along that way. Temperatures would routinely reach into the 90s Fahrenheit, but they could swell all the way into the 110s in a heat wave. But heat was far from the only danger that a pilgrim faced on the road to Jerusalem. Often the paths were narrow, they were rocky. A misplaced step could lead to a real nasty fall. Worse still, robbers and bandits, they often hid in isolated sections of the road, waiting to greet unsuspecting travelers and to relieve them of everything of value. So as a pilgrim looked up at the hills, he might have all of these dangers come to mind. He might wonder, with all of these things surrounding him on this treacherous journey, where could he look to for help? The psalmist lifts his eyes to the hills and says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That word help is a translation of the Hebrew word azer. This is the same root word that's used in Genesis 2, 18 through 20. Where God creates woman as a helper fit for man. But often in the Old Testament, this word is used to refer to God or to call on God to intervene. David cries out in Psalm 70, verse 5. He says, but I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help. and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. And after warning the people not to put their trust in earthly rulers, the psalmist says this in Psalm 146, verse 5. He says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Here in Psalm 121, the psalmist is declaring that amid the difficulties presented by this arduous journey to Jerusalem, he is trusting in God. He's looking to God as his help to complete this journey. And see what he says about the Lord, who is his help. He says that the source of his help is the one who made heaven and earth. The mountains surrounding him may have seemed dangerous and imposing, but the one who made heaven and earth also made the very hills that the pilgrim was walking through. The one who made heaven and earth has sovereignty over all things in the universe, and so of course he has sovereignty over what happens in the hills of Judea. On this difficult journey, the pilgrim is placing his hope in the God who's over all things and in control of all things. These first two verses of Psalm 121, they're some of the most memorable in all of Scripture. But we often don't slow down to digest what these words mean and what they might mean to us if we would apply them to our lives. So the psalmist is in this difficult and dangerous situation, and he could respond. He could have responded in a number of different ways. Perhaps the psalmist could have tried to prepare himself for every eventuality in advance. He might have walked through the desert path confident in his own sufficiency to complete the journey. Alternatively, he could have been overwhelmed by the dangers. He could have been filled with this crippling anxiety as he walked the path, growing in nervousness as he rounded every bend. He might have even responded to the difficulty of the journey by not undertaking it at all, simply choosing to disobey the commands of God. But instead of any of these responses, the pilgrim actively places his trust in the help of the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth. That response shown in this passage should spark in us some interesting questions. What is our response when we face difficult circumstances in life? Do we approach tough situations with trust in our own self-sufficiency to overcome the challenge? Do difficult times cause us to be overwhelmed by anxiety? Do we allow challenging circumstances to excuse our own disobedience to God? Well, if any of those things are true of us when we face challenges, Psalm 121 points us to a different response, a response of faith, a response that doesn't rest solely on our own limited and fallible abilities, but entrusts oneself to a God of infinite power and might. A response that isn't crippled by danger and difficulty, but is confident in the care of the God of all creation. A response that isn't a rejection of God when things get hard, but is a trust that God will give us the strength to obey his commands when we need it and when we ask for it. When we face hard times, dark valleys, looming hills on the journey of life, each of us who believe, we need the faith to say with the psalmist, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. As the psalmist continues into verses 3 and 4, we see him explain more about the source of our help. He not only is the maker of heaven and earth, but he is the one who never sleeps. In the first phrase of verse 3, the psalmist says, he, the Lord, will not let your foot be moved. Now, these words, they bring to mind the journey to Jerusalem along these narrow and rocky paths. One could easily slip and fall down a desert ravine leading to a nasty injury. And with no health system back then, like any of us would recognize, such a fall could lead to lifelong consequences. But secure footing isn't just a reference to the journey to Jerusalem. This is also a broader metaphor in the Bible. It refers to the Lord's protection over a believer's entire life. A believer can step forward in confidence because she knows the one who is sovereign over all. She's placed her trust in him. He is her help, and he has all power to protect her throughout the journey of life. The psalmist continues the rest of verses 3 and 4. He says, "He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps you, or he who keeps Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep." In the ancient world, when a god was unresponsive to a person's petition, that person might say that the god was asleep. This is exactly how Elijah mocks the prophets of Baal in the dramatic contest on the top of Mount Carmel. So these prophets of Baal, they had prepared a bull for sacrifice. They'd laid it on wood atop an altar, and they cried out from morning until noon, calling on Baal to light this fire. But 1 Kings 18:26 says that there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. So at noon, Elijah spoke up with some sarcastic advice to the desperate prophets of Baal. He said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." But though the false god Baal could be accused of sleeping, Elijah's competition revealed the god who never sleeps. Even after dousing the altar with so much water that would be nearly impossible to light, he dug a trench and filled the trench was completely filled with water. After all of that, Elijah prayed to the Lord. And as 1 Kings 18:38 and 39 says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Yahweh, the God who Elijah prayed to, the God of Israel, never slumbers or sleeps. He's always working, always ready to hear and respond to the prayers of his people. He's always protecting those who trust in him. The source of the pilgrim's help is the God of heaven and earth, the God who never sleeps. And in the second half of the psalm, we'll hear the pilgrim speak about the character of God. We'll hear him speak about the character of our keeper. Verse 5. "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." We've already seen the root word for this one translated keeper in Psalm 121. It's already shown up twice in our psalm. And we see it again in noun form in verse 5. In Hebrew, that's the word samar. And it's used six times within the eight verses of this psalm. You could translate it as protect or guard, so that the first phrase of verse 5 would read, "The Lord is your protector. The Lord is your guardian." Samar is a key word in another passage that you may recognize, Numbers 6:24. This is the beginning of the blessing that the Lord tells Moses that Aaron and his sons should speak over the people of Israel. Numbers 6:24 says, "The Lord bless you and Samar keep you." It's almost like the second half of Psalm 121 is an expansion upon this topic, an explanation of how the Lord keeps his people, about the extent of his protection of them, of his guardianship of them. In verses 5 and 6, the psalmist expresses the character of the Lord as keeper with the metaphor of shade, that the Lord is like our shade. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The pilgrim's journey to Jerusalem often involved trekking through the Judean desert with no tree for shade in sight. The sun could feel absolutely oppressive in the heat of the summer. And when I think of the sun striking by day, I think of being outside when the UV is like so high that you can literally feel the sun burning you. You may not have had that experience, but my Swedish-Irish skin makes me especially attuned to outdoor UV levels. My skin will even turn different shades of red to indicate just how much ultraviolet light I was exposed to that day. But really, this concept of the Lord as our shade is less about protection from sunburn than it is a metaphor about the Lord's constant protection of his people. The Lord is such a protector for his people that he's like a cloud. He's like that cloud of shade that provides instant relief from the brutal summer sun. The Lord is a shade over your right hand. That means that he'll watch over everything that you put your hand to. Even as the sun and the moon shine down, the Lord will be with you every step of the journey. The Lord is our shade, but he's also our protector. Look at verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So in these verses, we see one thing that the Lord will keep his people from, and the three statements that describe the extent of the Lord's protection over their lives. The one thing that the Lord will keep his people from, the Lord will keep his people from evil. The Hebrew word translated evil in this verse is ra. It's a much broader term than the English word evil. It can refer to anything that's harmful, anything that's bad, anything that could cause injury. Next, the first description of the extent of the Lord's protection is that he will keep your life. The word life is the Hebrew word nephesh. Most literally, it refers to the throat. But the throat, we know, can also be used as a metaphor for one's life. We use it as such when we say something like, "You saved my neck," right? You saved my life. The throat is a vulnerable, important part of the body. It's so necessary for us to live and to breathe. But the believer doesn't have to fear. The Lord will keep your life. He will guard and protect you. The second description of the extent of the Lord's protection, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. Now that phrase is actually all over the Hebrew Bible. It's a Hebrew idiom used throughout Scripture in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it happens to be what's called a merism. If you don't know what a merism means, don't worry, I didn't know that until I was studying for this. A merism is something that mentions two extreme ends of the spectrum to cover everything that happens in between. In this case, you've got your going out. So when you leave your house in the morning, all the way through to your coming back in. So when you return to your home in the evening. One of the places that this phrase is mentioned in Scripture, although we see the order reversed, is in Deuteronomy 28:6. In this passage, Moses speaks about the blessing that will come upon the people of Israel if they faithfully obey the Lord's commandments. Here's what Moses says. He says, "Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Moses is saying that if Israel is obedient to the Lord, God's blessing will follow them through all the activities of their day. They'll be blessed when leaving the house in the morning, at work, in their travels, in their activities, and even when they return home in the evening. Yet, Moses also warns later in the chapter that an entirely different reality will result if Israel does not obey the voice of the Lord, if they aren't careful to obey his commandments. He says in Deuteronomy 28:19 that if Israel is disobedient, cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Deuteronomy 28 helps clarify who Psalm 121 applies to. It applies to God's people, to those who through faith in him live lives of obedience. God's blessing, his provision, his care can be relied on by those who trust and obey. But for those who know of God, those in the vicinity of God's people, if they're living in this consistent disobedience to God, then they have no grounds for confidence when it comes to God's protection. In fact, Moses warns that instead of blessings, curses will follow the people of Israel if they disobey God and reject his commandments. Moses' words should be a warning to those that are in the vicinity of God's people but have no interest in obeying God. Disobedience is a fruit of a lack of faith in God, in the goodness of who he is, in the goodness of what he's commanded, and the reality that each of us will all be held to account by him. A life of consistent disobedience to God should not leave us confident in God's protection of his blessing. It should make us fearful of his discipline and correction. It should give us a godly fear that will lead us to repentance. But for the one who steps forward on the path of faith, even as he repents of his sins every day and seeks to turn from them, for that faithful pilgrim, he can be confident of the Lord's protection over his entire life. And third, the final description of the extent of the Lord's protection from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord's protection of the pilgrim doesn't just last to the journey to Jerusalem. This psalm is quite clear that God's protection of believers will last forevermore. The believer has an eternity forever with God in the new heavens and the new earth to look forward to. But the extent of what the psalmist describes about the Lord's protection in these verses, it kind of brings up this age-old question. Why do bad things happen to God's people? Or to put it in a way that's more directly applicable to today's passage, how can the things written in this psalm be true when God's people face such trouble in the world? The Bible is full of accounts of God's people facing hard times, enduring suffering and persecution. The Bible shows that faith in Christ is no guarantee to wealth or societal success, as the prosperity gospel falsely promises. Though it's true that living wisely according to God's ways, that generally leads to some good results in this life, and it most certainly leads to an infinitely better outcome in the life to come. The Bible records faithful people in the midst of health scares and long-term illness. It reads of faithful prophets killed for their obedience to the Lord. It speaks of barren women desiring the gift of a child, widows desiring food for their fatherless kids, parents who lose their children. Of course, we think of the righteous man Job, who loses everything. Yet amidst this fallen world, the Bible is full of accounts of God's protection of his people. It answers prayers in surprising and amazing ways that go far beyond what his people could ask or imagine. the Lord's actions as keeper of his people. They punctuate through the brokenness of the world in a way that gives us a foretaste of what he will bring about in the future. A world where there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God's people live in this reality of already, not yet. Already those who believe can be confident that God's protection remains with them throughout eternity, even though the final judgment against sin has not yet come to pass, where brokenness will be contained and curtailed forever. But we can walk forward in this already, not yet, by following the path of the perfect pilgrim. One who would have sung this song himself as he traveled to Jerusalem for its festivals year after year. One who healed people of their illnesses and diseases. One who taught his disciples to have radical trust in God's provision and protection. He even instructed those who followed him to call God our Father in heaven. And he also said strange things. He said that he was headed to Jerusalem where he must be killed on the third day and be raised. He said that those who followed him would be hated by all for his sake, but that the one who endures to the end would be saved. Jesus took that difficult pilgrimage road up to Jerusalem to celebrate one penultimate Passover. He ate and drank with his disciples and spoke about how his body would be broken and how his blood would be shed for them. He was betrayed by one of his own. He was arrested and, though entirely innocent, was sentenced to death on a shameful Roman execution device, a wooden cross. Jesus was nailed to that cross on the Friday before Passover. He cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he died before being buried in a tomb that evening. But Jesus wasn't just another pilgrim traveling to Jerusalem that week. He was and is the Lord himself who made heaven and earth. The Son of God, one person of the Trinity, was made man so that he might provide God's people the ultimate protection that we all need, protection from the wrath of God against our sins. Jesus took the punishment for our every sin on his shoulders. He buried our guilt in the grave, and he rose again, defeating sin and death for all who believe. A short time later, the resurrected Jesus, he appeared to his disciples in Galilee. He commissioned them to go make more disciples, and he reassured them with these words that echo of the end of Psalm 121. He said, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father. The way of the perfect pilgrim shows us that God's provision and protection often won't come in the way that we expect. But God knows best. He knows what we really need. He can be relied on to sometimes break into the brokenness of this world to provide temporary relief and incredible grace. Yet the greatest way that the Lord is our keeper is through Christ. He has sheltered us from his wrath in the shade of the cross. He has kept us from all evil by ensuring that evil will never have the last word for those of us who trust in Christ. He will keep your life, believer, because he's purchased you from your slavery to sin so that you can enjoy him from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 121 is this encouraging reminder that amidst the difficult journey of life, God is the protector of his people. He can be relied on through the dips and the valleys to lead us through to the life to come. With that message in mind, I want to think about some takeaways from this passage. Just two before we finish up today. First, we should look to God as our ultimate source of help. Now, these days, when we look up to the hills, we often do so from air-conditioned vehicles. Right? Even when we're hiking along trails, we do so for fun or for exercise rather than out of necessity. We have so many modern conveniences that the ancient pilgrim would have never had access to. As a result of all this modern technology, we can grow quite complacent or confident in our own ability to meet our needs. Those of us who are Americans, we love this idea of self-sufficiency, of the self-made man or the self-made woman who knows how to navigate every challenge. Yet we shouldn't be fooled. This life will throw difficulties at us that are far beyond what we can handle. Cars will break down, air conditioning will go out, finances will be strained. We may face a serious diagnosis, a chronic illness, family drama, job trouble, and all of us will experience loss. So much. And then there's the pressing reality that none of us could get away from. There is a God in heaven who created us, a holy and righteous God who made us to be his representatives on earth. And each of us, in our complacency about him and his designs for us, have lived as rebels against his righteous rule. None of our modern conveniences can shelter us from the wrath of God. We may think that we can be good enough people, but our modern morality can't measure up. God looks down on humanity and he says, no one is righteous, no, not one. Friend, if you walked into this room today, relying on your own self-sufficiency to get you through the journey of life, let me tell you, your self-sufficiency is useless in getting you through to the life that is better than this one, to the life eternal that Jesus offers. Your confidence to navigate this life is based on faulty foundations, that you're in control, or at least in control enough to face life's challenges. But the believer has the perspective to lift her eyes in even the smallest of challenges. Because she knows her own frame. She knows that she's only one human on this vast planet in a universe that's far out of her control. Yet she has a direct line to the one who controls it all. He is her keeper, the one she can look to guide her in this journey, the one who will keep her from this time forth and forevermore. I love these two sentences that Charles Spurgeon wrote in relation to Psalm 121. He said in the Treasury of David, "None are so safe as those whom God keeps. None are in so great danger as the self-secure." So today, if you find yourself in danger of relying on your own self-sufficiency, of being self-secure, lift your eyes to Christ, to the one who is God's provision for you. Trust in him and in his sacrifice on your behalf, and follow him with all that you have on this difficult but joyous journey to the New Jerusalem to come. And our second takeaway, we should obey the Lord in radical trust. The pilgrim on the journey to Jerusalem could face great danger and difficulty to obey the commands of the Lord. But even as he stared up at these imposing hills, he could sing Psalm 121 to remind him of God's protection. He didn't have to fear, because God is sovereign over all things. And he certainly didn't have an excuse to stay home in disobedience of God's commands, because God would be with him on every step of the journey. God's people today are no longer commanded to journey to Jerusalem. As Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is seeking people to worship him, not on Mount Zion, but in spirit and in truth. The New Testament explains that we believers, we are the new temple, and that we offer our lives to God as living sacrifices for his glory. Yet, we are often faced with the difficult task of obeying what the Lord has said or what he's called us to do. Whether that's remaining steadfast in the truth of what's good and right in a culture that's lost its moral bearing, or turning from sin that society has excused because we know that the Lord has shown us that it's a violation of his word. Obedience may mean sharing Christ with boldness to a coworker, even if it may mean facing their judgment. It could mean obeying God's leading into ministry, even though it will be financially difficult, or God's leading into missions, even though it will be a risk to your health and your safety. It may mean trusting in God's provision and protection for you as you face a terrifying diagnosis, a loss of someone you held so dear, a situation that you can't seem to get out of. And instead of rushing to escape the situation or to control it in a way that leads you to sin, instead of allowing the uncertainty of not knowing how God is going to care for you to overwhelm you, that you choose to obey him as you wait. God's sovereign care over his people should encourage us to obey him in radical trust. The same trust that Jesus taught us to have because God is our Father and he cares so deeply for us as his children. That obedience and radical trust is hard. Your situation right now might be more difficult than I could imagine. But Jesus didn't tell you or I that the road would be easy. Instead, he said that the narrow, hard road leads to life, and that he would be with us always. As we look to God and walk forward in faith, we can sleep soundly in the confidence that the maker of heaven and earth is our keeper. We can walk through the journey of life knowing that our sin is covered, that our debt is paid at the cross. We can cast our cares before God because he cares for us. We can trust that in the great uncertainties of our life, that the Lord will keep our going out and coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the wisdom inspired by this journey taken in obedience to you, the journey of a pilgrim along the difficult and dangerous paths to reach Jerusalem. But most of all, Father, we thank you for that perfect pilgrim who walked those paths, the one who set out to the festival of Passover to die, to be crucified on the cross for our sins. We thank you for how you've shown the ultimate protection for us through that sacrifice, how we are covered from your wrath if we've truly believed. And Father, we know that Jesus rose from the dead, defeating sin and death, that even now he's preparing a place for those of us who trust in him, a new city that is to come where we can enjoy you forever. Father, we know all of this is true, but the path ahead of us in life is still a difficult journey. For those in this room who have not lifted their eyes to you, who are trusting in their own sufficiency or goodness to get them through life, we pray that you would draw their eyes upward, that they would see their need for you. We pray that out of your deep and abundant grace that you would draw more and more people to know you and to trust in you. And Lord, we pray for those of us who believe. We pray that you'd give us strength to obey you. Lord, we realize that people in this room are facing very, very difficult times, but you are good. You are your people's keeper. We know that you can strengthen them, strengthen each one of us to persevere until the end of this road. Until if Jesus tarries, we pass through death and reach our destination of that celestial city. Lord, strengthen us to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name.